I'd like for you to join me in Luke chapter 10 tonight as we continue our study through Luke's gospel account. There are a number of ways that we could look at this chapter. You could study it like you would in a Bible class, or for a setting like this, what I have done is tried to get an overall theme for the chapter, and hopefully that will be a profitable approach for us tonight. What I see in Luke chapter 10 is a sampling of the teachings of Jesus. And just at the outset, we might say that good teaching is teaching that advances knowledge. And rarely would you take a class or study a particular subject that you're already well-versed or fluent in. We hope when we receive teaching that it's going to challenge us, it's going to advance our knowledge and understanding of a particular subject. And that's certainly true spiritually. With spiritual teaching, it ought to be the case, and I hope it always is, that when we open our Bibles to study, that we are advancing our knowledge. But what would it have been like to sit at the feet of Jesus and to listen to him preach and listen to him teach? We often refer to him as the master teacher. He is the epitome of teaching that advances people's understanding and knowledge. And I would say in a way that I'm not capable of. None of us are. He had a way of teaching that dug deep into the hearts and souls of people and caused them to reflect on their own lives in view of that teaching. Jesus was indeed the master teacher. And that really can be seen in Luke chapter 10. His teaching forced introspection. The very nature of his teaching forced people to look internally at themselves. And the amazing thing about Scripture is it embodies his teaching, and even in written form, when you and I read it and study it, it still causes that kind of self-reflection and introspection. So I would like to present chapter 2 tonight under the theme or the topic, the introspective teaching of the master teacher. And I want us to notice four themes of teaching in this chapter that are just as applicable today for you and for me as they were for the original audience. And if we will handle the Word of God rightly, and if we'll allow it to have free course in our hearts, we will see that he delves deep into our souls with some very penetrating questions. Let's look at the first 16 verses and get this first observation or this first theme. Luke chapter 10, beginning at verse 1. After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. Then he said to them, "The harvest is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. Go your way. Behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves. Carry neither money bag, knapsack, nor sandals, and greet no one along the road. But whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace to this home,' or to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest on it. If not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whatever city you enter, and there and they receive you, eat such things as they set before you, and heal the sick there, and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whatever city you enter, and they do not receive you, go out into the streets and say, 'The very dust of your city, which clings to us, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near you.' But I say to you, it will be more tolerable in the day of Sodom, in that day for Sodom than for that city. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who were exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. He who hears you hears me. He who rejects you rejects me. And he who rejects me rejects him who sent me. The first theme or idea is found in these first verses. And I would suggest that it is this: the greatest need when the harvest is great. What is the greatest need when the harvest is great? Because here Jesus says the harvest truly is great. But the question that you and I should ask, well, what is needed when the harvest is great? We often pray things like, God, give us a receptive world for the gospel. There will never be a more receptive time than the times we live in. I know that because what the world is trying to do to achieve happiness and joy and fulfillment is not working because they're not doing what God has told them to do to achieve those things. So what they're doing is living lives of brokenness. Things are not working. We talked about marriages this morning and their failure and brokenness and all of that because people are not listening to what God has to say. They're not doing it His way. And if you don't do it God's way, it's broken and it won't work and you won't be happy and you won't be fulfilled. So Jesus doesn't say, pray for a world that's ready for the gospel. Pray for a world that would be more receptive than they have been in the past. He says, pray for laborers in the harvest. He's taken care of the planting, the preparation. It's up to us, and get the irony in this, to pray. But then when you pray that prayer, I mean, the logical conclusion is, that's me. If I'm praying for laborers to go into the harvest to work in the fields and to teach, where are they going to come from if they don't come from us, from ourselves? It's ironic that Jesus labeled the very world that killed him as a great harvest. The harvest is great. These are people who killed him. But the gospel is fitting for every time and every generation and every occasion and opportunity. We just need people willing to take it to the lost. His admonition here is not to pray for more receptive people. It is to pray for laborers. You and I would have to be blind to not see around us people who need the gospel. And so the introspective challenge here for us when we read these words is, I need, in whatever way I can, whatever capacity I have, with whatever abilities God has blessed me with, to answer the need to go into the harvest and to be a laborer with what God has blessed me with. Notice also in these verses that we're not the deciders of harvest time. He just said, go. Now, he addressed the fact of whether or not people receive you. And the negativity is on the ones who don't receive. He'll take care of that. In fact, there's some pretty brazen, ungodly, sinful people mentioned in this passage who will get their just reward one day because of their rejection of God. You and I need to let God take care of that. Our duty, our responsibility is nothing more than what is suggested or admonished here by Jesus, not suggested, that we recognize that there is a harvest. It's great all the time, and that we need to be the laborers for that harvest. That ought to be our prayer. rather than help our community be more receptive to what we have to say. So there's the first one. The greatest need when the harvest is great is prayers for laborers to go. But when those words come across my lips, and I expect your lips as well, we recognize the need to fulfill that prayer ourselves. Look at the second one in verses 17 through 20. Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. Just think about that as we read these verses. I mean, think about encountering people who during their time were possessed with demons. Most likely bad disembodied spirits that were allowed to roam and leave the Hadean realm. That doesn't happen today, but there was a period of time when it did, and that for God's glory, in that even those demons were subject to him. And in this case, subject to him through his servants, the 70 that were dispatched. So these individuals among this number were pretty impressed with the fact that they could command these evil spirits, and they would obey, they would listen, and they would respond to their instruction. And he said to them, verse 18, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, look at this. Do not rejoice that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Here's the second one, an introspective question or teaching. For what should we rejoice? Again, the 70 were pretty impressed with themselves. I mean, commanding demons. You know, we've got people today who will get on television and pretend to do that and then say, send me all your money. And they're pretty impressed with their fake ability to do what we're reading here. These were not fakers. They really did it. And certainly that would have been impressive. And they were eager to report back to Jesus, look at what we've been able to do. And Jesus responds by acknowledging the implication of their action. I beheld Satan fall as like lightning. Okay, sometimes people will, and we'll study this next quarter, sometimes people try to use that verse to explain what happened to Satan. It's not talking about Satan's fall here. He's talking about the implications of what they were doing, Satan's authority, and what power he seemed to have was crumbling right before his very eyes. And this 70 and their power and their ability in preaching the gospel of the kingdom was having an effect on Satan's reign and rule in the world. And so Jesus acknowledges that Satan is losing. But then he says, don't rejoice over that. Rejoice rather that your names are written in heaven. In view of the many lost in the world, in view of the many who are plagued by evil and wickedness in the world, rather than rejoice over this ability, rejoice that your name is written in heaven. You know, I think of passages like Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some will surely die. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Rejoice not over abilities. There's a miraculous one. But do some self-reflection and rejoice over your relationship and your standing with God, that your name is written in heaven. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 10, by the grace of God, I am what I am. His grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was in me. You and I tonight, if we are Christians, if we have been obedient to the gospel of Christ, his grace has been applied to us, we've become his children, and regardless of any other ability that we might have, that very fact is worth rejoicing over. It will keep us from losing sight of who we are and how we got to where we are. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Look at the verses 21 through 24, a third introspective teaching. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal it. Then he turned to his disciples, and he said privately, Blessed are your eyes, which see the things you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see what you see, and have not seen it, and to hear what you hear, and have not heard it. And behold, a certain lawyer, well, let's stop there, verse 24. So here's the third one. Blessed are your eyes. You know, the great gospel irony, at least in my estimation, is that it's not received by the elite in this world, but rather babes. Those who the world would think of as less, those who are thought of as maybe not as wise, those that the world might think are on the lower rung of the ladder, typically are the ones who are most accessible by the gospel. They're simple people. They haven't really gotten their brains expanded to the point that they're above the Bible or above the truth. Just as simple. And that's not a negative thing. I don't mean that in a negative way. It's just very ironic that this is a message that the higher you are on yourself, the less likely you're going to receive it. And Jesus tells his disciples here, that's a blessing. The very fact that you have eyes to see it and that you have ears to hear it, that's a blessing. Romans chapter 1, verse 20 says that since the creation of the world, the invisible things are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal Godhead and power, so that man is without excuse if he can't see it. You can get an idea of what physical blindness might be like. Some people are born blind. Some people have temporary blindness. As we get older, we begin to lose some of our seeing ability. And it's challenging. It can be very difficult. You know, the electricity goes off in your house. You have limited visibility. It's very difficult. It's very challenging. But think about spiritual blindness. Think about looking at and trying to take in the gospel message and not having the ability to get it. And we live in a world full of people like that. And you're sitting here on Sunday night going through a chapter in the Bible because you want to. And there are multiplied millions of people who have no sense for that at all. It's not even that they don't care. It's that they haven't even had the thought to decide whether they care or not. What a blessing to have eyes to see it and ears to hear it. Be thankful you have the heart that allows you to hear it and to see it, and that you're not someone who's so steeped in sin or so steeped in self that there's no room for it in your life. If you are the kind of person, and I'm persuaded you are, that really has eyes to see it, ears to hear it and a heart to receive it. Jesus says, be thankful, blessed are your eyes for these reasons. The fourth one is found in verses 25 through the end of the chapter. Look at that with me. Behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, Teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, What is written in the law? What is your reading of it? He answered and said, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, You have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live. But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, And who is my neighbor? Then Jesus answered and said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a certain priest came down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at that place, he came and looked, and then passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he had departed, he took out two denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, Take care of him. Whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And then he said, the one who had questioned Jesus initially, he said to him, He who showed mercy to him. Then Jesus said to him, Go and do likewise. Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. She had a sister called Mary, who sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. All right, just looking at these last verses, kind of from a bird's eye perspective, there seems to be a general theme in them, and it is this. How should we love God? The things that are addressed here and the incidents that we're allowed to peer into revolve around that idea or that concept. And Jesus, here with the one who has questioned him, gets a response that is exactly what it ought to be, but it's more than just words said. It is words that require introspection. He first says, well, you love God with all your heart. I think of Psalm 119, verse 10, where the psalmist said, With my whole heart I have sought you. Let me not wander far from your commandments. You think about our heart. Where is your heart? Where is my heart? What things do I give my devotion and my attention to? And where does God rank on that scale? Then he says, With all your soul. A couple of passages here. I think of Psalm chapter 25 and verse 1. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. We sing a song that has that very sentiment expressed in it. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul, the very essence of my being. Think about Psalm 42 and verse 1. As a deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God. Can I say that? Can you say that? I mean, this man rattled that off. He had the words. But think about a deer. Maybe it's been stirred up and has had to run a distance for safety. And now that it's worked up, its heart's beating, it's thirsty, and it's panting for the water brook. It needs to replenish itself and relieve thirst after fleeing from danger. And then ask yourself, as I ask myself, is it true that as a deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants or thirsts for my God? Love the Lord your God with all your heart. Love the Lord your God with all your soul, with all your strength. I know I've said this before, but it's worth saying again. There are some congregations in my brotherhood, I would not want to go to judgment from if I were a half-hearted, mediocre Christian because of some of the people that are there. I think of people like Betty Kimbrough, who, with whatever energy she had in her elderly, feeble body, she would choose to use that energy to be here. I think of a man, you don't know him, but I worked with him for a little while in Cordova, Tennessee, A.C. Ivey. Same way, a very elderly, feeble man, but you couldn't keep him from services. And he knew all of the men or women in the congregation who were not members of the church. And that man would make sure that he did everything he could to put the gospel into their hands. People who have no strength, but they love God with all of their strength. It's more than just words. Here's a man who knew what to say. Sure, you love God with all your heart, soul, your strength. But do you understand it, sir? Do you and I understand it? And do we love God with all of our strength? And then with all of your mind, I look a lot at how social media and just media in general affects us in our day and time. And for about 2 years, I've been planning a sermon to kind of, but it's just changing so fast. And there's so much information, more and more coming on about it. But I saw this recently within the last week. On average, half of our day is spent interacting with media. Now, that would be television, internet, you know, all of the regulars, Facebook, Instagram, all of that. Half of our day is spent interacting with those things. I mean, you can't get away from it, right? But that's my mind. What's filling my mind, or at least what's getting most of my mind? And you know the routine. You know, people post on social media all the good things that are happening in their life. They never, rarely post the bad things. And then you and I look at it and we think, I wish my life were better. Wish my life were like that. They get to cut and edit the scenes of their life. It's really not like that. They have the same difficulties and challenges that you and I do. But we walk away from those things so often thinking we're miserable. And if we're spending half of our day being affected potentially in a negative way by our increased interaction with media. And by the way, the media is amoral. It's neither bad nor good, but a lot of it is not good. Where is our mind? It's going to be really hard to love God with all my mind if he's not the one influencing it. I mean, let's just look at ourselves and think about how much time we spend on positive spiritual things versus so much of the junk that's out there. And so the words are one thing, but the introspective meaning of them is something entirely more and different. With all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and then love your neighbor as yourself. And the man said, who is my neighbor? And so Jesus showed him with the parable of the Good Samaritan, the one least likely expected to do the right thing is the one who did it. And the people who were in a position to know the right thing to do, they went the other way. How should we love God? Every bit of this is the answer to that question. You love him with all your heart. You love him with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. And you love your neighbor as yourself. My life is so busy. I've got so much going on. You get one shot at this, one shot at heaven. And how busy I am, what all I have going on, it won't matter. What will matter is, did I know how to love God, and did I do it? I'm amazed at how relevant the things in chapter 10 are. It's just like it was written for us today, not 2,000 years ago, but today. I mean, the evangelism need is still relevant today. Can I say, can you say that the environment outside those doors is not ripe and rich for the gospel. I can't say that. I know it is, because they're doing it wrong, and they need people to tell them how to do it right. Our motivation for the deepest gratitude is not changed, right? For what should we rejoice tonight? Brethren, that our names are written in heaven. That's worth the celebration of our hearts that we can say that. The greatest fortune tonight, eyes that can see and ears that can hear the gospel. I'm so glad that I'm in a place, at a place in my life where I want to hear it. I want to see it. What about you? I mean, a lot of us could probably compare who we are now to who we used to be. And we can remember a time in our lives when we didn't have ears for it. We didn't have eyes for it. And yet now we do. And what about how we love God? Jesus had no TV. There was no internet service or Wi-Fi in Palestine. And yet he nailed it. His teaching is applicable to our day and our time just as much as it was then. We need to love God now the same way a man, woman, boy, or girl needed to love God then, with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength, with all our mind, and to love our neighbors as ourselves. May God help us to learn from the master teacher and to look deeply into our own souls and make sure that we are getting and applying the lessons that he has for us, since we have eyes to see and ears to hear. Tonight, we bring this service to a close, as typical, by extending the Lord's invitation to any who may need to obey the gospel tonight. It's no inconvenience for someone who has heard the gospel and believes it, who's ready and willing to repent of sin, who is eager to confess their faith with their mouths that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and to be baptized in water for the purpose of having your sins washed away. No inconvenience when someone has eyes to see and ears to hear. And if that's your situation, if that's your need, or if we can help you in any way tonight, I hope you'll use this opportunity as we stand and sing.